you can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and more contemporary musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the new Concordia Psalter. Dallas Christian Adult Choir with the hymn, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, based in part on the text that we have in front of us for our Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, Jesus calming the storm. Now, in that boat is both fear and faith. Jesus will excoriate his disciples near the end as having so little faith as not believing. But can you blame them? There they are in the midst of this well-traveled waters, but they know the dangers therein as well. These are seasoned fishermen who are afraid. They're afraid that they're going to die. And while they are doing everything they can to keep the boat afloat and crying out with fear, Jesus, their Savior, is not piloting the boat, or at least he doesn't seem to be. He's asleep and seems completely unconcerned. They even accuse him of not caring about that. We're going to talk about this story, a familiar story in the pantheon of Sunday school lessons with Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
What's the relationship, especially in this story, between fear and faith?
Well, that's actually a good segue from last week's story, where, if you'll recall, Jairus, the synagogue leader, came to Jesus talking about his daughter near death. And Jesus went with him, and Jairus assuming he's going to have his daughter healed. But Jesus gets interrupted by a woman with an issue of blood. And by the time he has finished with her, the servants of Jairus come and say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" The next words of Jesus to Jairus, I think, answer your question. He says, "Do not fear, only believe." So from Jesus' point of view, our fears often cause us to therefore sin and not believe or trust in God as the source of all of our blessings. One very simple example, if I see someone's hammer and they're not watching it and I decide to steal it, it's because I have a fear that I may not be able to afford my own hammer, or it's a real good hammer, and therefore I do not trust God when he has a promise to me that he will take care of me better than the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. So fear is always trumped by faith. And of course, that's what the whole Reformation was about. People were in fear of a righteous judge on Judgment Day. And here comes Martin Luther going back to the Bible, showing that faith alone causes one to trust in the promises of God and therefore not fear such a judge.
What's the context here before this account of the storm on the sea that Jesus calms that should help us better understand what it is Jesus is doing here?
Jesus has just finished doing a number of parables about the growth of the kingdom of God. And therefore, he's talked about the parable of the sower, a lamp under a basket, the parable of the seed growing, and even the parable of the mustard seed. And he speaks to them always in a parable. But then to his disciples, it says he explains everything. And it's at this point that when evening had come, and particularly in the Gospel of Mark, great things come at night. when they get into the boat to go over to the other side, and then, of course, a big storm comes up, and they're deathly afraid, and there's Jesus asleep on a cushion.
Now, what are we seeing there with Jesus sleeping? I imagine it wouldn't have been unusual, especially at night, for Jesus to sleep while they make their way across to the other side of the lake. But what is Mark showing us in the sleeping Savior in the stern of the boat?
That Jesus does not have concern here. For example, it's kind of like parents and children. There can be a big storm, and parents normally don't have too bad a problem sleeping during a storm, but they may hear their little children, 3, 4, 5 years old, calling for mommy or daddy because they're afraid of the lightning, they're afraid of the thunder. And so those who sleep calmly through a storm have a trust that they're in a secure home, and they really don't have anything to fear. Those who are fearing, therefore, do not see the whole situation.
So Jesus is kind of demonstrating, at least for his disciples and for us, that he knows there's nothing to fear in this. If he is with them, then they are safe.
Yes. Going back to Jairus' daughter, you can't imagine how Jairus is feeling. Let's get to my daughter. And here Jesus is stopping to help a woman with an issue of blood, reminding us also when he heard that Lazarus was near death, he stayed for 3 days before he went to see Lazarus. And, of course, we now know that that was so Lazarus would be buried for 4 days, which was definitely proof that he had died and that, therefore, his resurrection wasn't any kind of a trick. So Jesus is very calm, even on the way to the cross, as a sheep without making noise. He does what is necessary because, and this is very interesting, in Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. He just had an understanding of his relationship with God the Father, knowing that, yes, it's going to be terrible what would happen at the cross, but all things would be fulfilled and many people would be saved.
Is it really as simple, Tom, as what Jesus knows here that you've kind of pointed us in that direction? He knows he's not going to die in this storm. He's not going to drown with his disciples along with them. His death will come at the hands of wicked men, and at least to our eyes, that's how we estimate it. His death will come on the cross, and knowing this, he knows this storm is nothing to fear.
I think that's one of the most important points that you made here, because what is faith? Faith has an object, and faith, its object is not just the historical events of the Scripture, even though they are all absolutely true. Faith clings to the promises connected to those historical events. And if anybody had read the Old Testament, all they had to do is read Psalm 22, and when the Messiah is going to die, in verses 16 to 18, it says, they have pierced my hands and feet, I can count all my bones, they divide my garments among them. Isaiah 53 says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. That's not happening on the stormy sea. So Jesus knew that he would not be dying on that sea. He would be dying on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And there were many, many promises of the Old Testament that he was probably thinking about. And that's why he was calm, even in the midst of a storm.
I mean, it shows we really see a picture here of, to talk about faith again, Jesus, the man of perfect, it's impossible for me to imagine this, Tom, a man of perfect faith in his Father and in the promises.
It is amazing how strong a faith can be given. Remember, we talked not long ago about Abraham all set to kill Isaac, and then we find out he was willing to do so because, according to Hebrews 11, he believed that God would bring him back from the death, not only of a knife, but of a burnt offering. That is faith beyond anything I can imagine, because up to that point in the Old Testament, as far as I can recall, nobody had yet been raised from the dead. But Abraham even tells his servants as he goes out up the mountain to kill Isaac, I and my son will return to you. Now, that's faith trusting a promise where there was hardly any evidence that he could look at except for the dead womb of Sarah, from which figuratively Hebrews 11 says Isaac was brought to Abraham.
They wake him up and they ask him what is essentially a rhetorical question, because it's really an accusation. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? There's an awful lot in that question. First of all, what it seems to be the conclusion they have drawn is that he simply is oblivious to the danger and doesn't care what's going on.
Yes, one of the things about, especially in Mark, is the ambiguous nature and the picture presented by Jesus. These disciples are not only very confused, but here Jesus, you know, with the big storm, you would think at least that they would be encouraging him to be about getting up and maybe taking out the water. The actual Greek there, teacher, it is a care to you, isn't it, as to what is happening? So they're really disturbed here, not being able to figure out why Jesus seems so lackadaisical. I want to make another point here, Todd, is Jesus said to the disciples, you know, where is your faith? He would not have said that to the people on the Titanic. And the reason he wouldn't have said that to them in the same way is the people on the Titanic had no promise that they would not be drowned in the midst of the sea there, as the disciples should have known from the Old Testament passages. So we need to be a little careful as to when we look at somebody who said, have you no faith? Imagine these Coptic Christians who were put to death by the radical Islamists. They knelt there, and there was no promise from God that they would be delivered from that. So God would never have looked down on them and said, don't you have faith that I'm going to take care of you? Because he did take care of them by bringing them instantly into his presence as they died in the spirit.
The response of Jesus is to wake up and rebuke the wind and the sea. The words he uses there, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This isn't just things got a little better in time, but with Christ's word, everything stops.
You know, in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, you have the psalmist talking to God, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? That's Psalm 44. Rouse yourself. Why are you hiding your face? Or Psalm 77, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable to me? And this verse 8 is really good. Are his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? The psalmist really understands if things aren't going the way that God had intended, then his promises are coming to an end. What is so nice is Psalm 106 then. In the same way that Jesus rebukes the storm, listen to what Psalm 106, verse 9 says. God rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. That's how dry the Red Sea had become, like a desert, and they were able to get through without any problem at all. But notice, he rebuked the Red Sea. And we find that also in the book of Job. By his power, he stilled the sea. So I think the most important thing that we see here, because it's always about Jesus, is this shows Jesus is God.
We'll take a break. When we come back, it's not the end of the fear. Jesus will say to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then it says they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Jesus calms the storm in Mark chapter 4. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We're going to take a look at the ecclesiastical model employed by much of American evangelicalism today, especially as put forward by the seeker-driven movement. We're going to take a look at where this idea of a vision-casting leader comes from, what its main tenets are, and we're going to compare that so-called ecclesiastical office to the biblical office of pastor to see if the two are actually synonymous and interchangeable, or if this concept of a vision-casting leader actually turns a pastor into a false prophet.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, February the 24th, Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. We're in Mark chapter 4, the early chapters of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus calms a windstorm and the waves, the sea, and the wind obey him. Let's talk a little bit about that word that you used before the break, Tom. He rebukes. He doesn't just speak to them, but he rebukes them with these words, peace be still. What is this notion of rebuking the wind and the waves?
It's that in the Old Testament, God has control over all creation. Remember, this Jesus is the same one that's spoken of in Genesis chapter 1, and he said, let there be light. And John chapter 1 says there was nothing created that was not created by this Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, who became incarnate, according to verse 14. His becoming incarnate meant that he did still have the power of God. He did not always make use of them, but in this case he did, where he as God rebuked the wind in the same way that he rebuked in Psalm 106 the Red Sea. So this shows this is God. And of course the disciples are just really confused because they just don't understand this ambiguous picture presented by Jesus.
Okay, the peace be still is I think the first one is just peace, and the second one is that be silent? Is that to shut up?
In talking, yes. It's kind of like hush, be still. And it's a rebuke that you would do against For example, if you believed in Poseidon or Neptune, if you were, Greek or Roman and had those gods. Remember, there were those who believed that not only the wilderness, but the deep was the abode of Satan. And so the one reason I want to be a little careful here, it is clear that God is really the cause of this storm. It's found in Psalm 107:25. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Well, what's so interesting about this is there were other boats on the sea, but this is the only one talked about where this particular wind was striking them, namely where Jesus and the disciples were. So this is important to get across to the Sunday school children, that at times fearsome things may happen to us because God himself is the one responsible for these things happening to help us learn to trust in him and him alone. And so these are not things that the devil is in control of and God has no control over. The book of Job is a perfect example where even the devil had to get permission from God to rebuke Job the way he did. And by the end of the book, Job's faith had quadrupled in strength in a proper way toward the true God.
What's in the question that Jesus, and it's a bit of a rebuke too now to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still, and he says, have you still no faith? Not just little faith, but no faith.
Yes. Unfortunately, a lot of the translations use the word fear. But when the Bible talks about the fear of God, that is a different Hebrew word. This particular word is really better translated as timid or cowardly. But what Jesus is doing, he's rebuking his disciples for not recognizing that he's right there in the boat. There's nothing that they need to be afraid of or be cowardly about. So children are going to have times when they're going to be worried about having to confront some kind of thing that they may say they fear, but they're cowardly or timid about it. But we need to understand that Jesus is holding our hand through anything we go through. There's nothing that can hurt or harm us. As the Martin Luther hymn, A Mighty Fortress, one little word can fell him, and that little word is Jesus. So it's a cowardice here, not a fear of God, that Jesus is complaining about, because they have Jesus with them, and we have become children of God because of our baptism, and for adults, because of the Lord's Supper, we never need to be timid no matter what we have to go through.
Is there a difference between the fear that he rebukes them for and the fear that they're filled with in verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?
Yes. That particular word, fear, is a different fear. It's actually the Greek is phobeo, where we get phobias. And so this is a fear of being afraid, because who is this? See, we believe that they knew they had to turn to Jesus for help, but at this point, they're still not aware of who he really is. They see him, because they've seen it already, as a great miracle worker. But to have this power over wind and sea means he has to be God. And there are just too many other things that have happened that seems like he's not God, which makes it ambiguous. He gets sleepy. He has to fall asleep. He has to eat. And, of course, we know that soon he will feel pain and he will even die.
So is this in part, these things are here obviously to demonstrate to the disciples who Jesus is, but are these the kind of things that they will need to remember when they witness Jesus in his weakness, in according to his human nature and to the degree that he doesn't exercise all of his divine prerogatives and powers, when they see him bleeding, when they see him taken away, when they see him suffering, will it be needful for them to remember this is still the one whom the wind and sea obey?
In fact, Jesus makes the very point you're making, Todd, at the Transfiguration. When they see him in gleaming glory, boy, are they going to be confused then to see him naked hanging on a tree. And he himself tells them, do not speak to others about what you have seen until when? After the resurrection, which, of course, Elijah and Moses were talking about, the great Exodus that he was to have. So until that Pentecost time came and the Holy Spirit filled them, you are absolutely correct. All these things were brought back to their remembrance, and that's where we get these wonderful distinctions between his humiliation, his exaltation, his being God, his being human, his being prophet, priest, and king. All this begins to fall into place. And then we find, remember, except for John on the island of Patmos, it appears that all of the apostles who were still there outside of Judas died a martyr's death.
Do we see it all there in one package, really? I mean, the fact that he is sleeping, that would be he experiences the full tiredness that all of us have. I mean, Tom, I get to the end of the day and can't keep my eyes open, and I don't really work that hard. And here is Jesus putting forth every effort every day to live in perfect obedience, to serve his neighbor. He is doing all these things. He is teaching all day long, and he's tired. And yet, he is also the one that can speak a word, and creation obeys him.
Without getting into the grammar too much, I do want to say that the construction about Jesus sleeping is better translated as he is continuously sleeping, which is an action that conveys both lack of urgency and also lack of a response. And that, of course, really worries the disciples. You know, you were a pastor, I was a pastor with a congregation. How many times did we have members come and they can't sleep at night? And when you ask them, why can't you sleep? A lot of times it's because they're worried about how is this going to work out and how is this? And I would always point them to this, where do not fear, do not become timid about the future, but believe. And though there may not be a promise that God will get it through you, that problem, the way you want it, he still will work it out to your good. That's the promise you cling to. And the disciples had a lot more promises they could cling to, realizing he wasn't going to die on that boat. He was going to die on a hill outside of Golgotha.
With only about 30 seconds here, Tom, the law and gospel for our kids in Sunday school on this particular reading from Mark's gospel.
I believe a lot of times we're just like the psalmist saying, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Arouse yourself. So the law is that a number of times we have an attitude of, God doesn't care about me. The gospel is the faith he gives me in the gospel. He died when I was his enemy. So how can you not think that now you are his child, that he will not take fully care of you?
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We base our conversations every week with Tom, and he mentions it often, this great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You see, it's more than just about Jesus having power or authority. It's about who he is and what he has come to do as both God and man to the cross. Every step in this Sunday school curriculum is a step to or from that cross. It is, every step is centered upon Jesus' saving work in his death on the cross for a world of sinners. That's what makes Growing in Christ unique as a Sunday school curriculum. You can find out more about it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you some free samples for you to peruse. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for free samples of the Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker's comment about President Obama's faith. That's tomorrow on the program. He's sleeping. He's really asleep. Maybe he's dreaming. Who knows what? But even the Jesus who must take his rest there, I don't know if it'd be easy to sleep in the back of a boat during a storm, but Jesus takes his rest there, whether from exhaustion or from perhaps a combination of both. The perfect peace that comes from knowing what he has come to do, who he is, and what he would do for these disciples. At their need, he rises and deals with their fears, but he moves ever onward toward his cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.